Please now once again take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 21. Matthew 21, we want to look at the first 11 verses of this chapter as we consider the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ and reflect on how this shows him, how Christ is King. And so let's listen carefully to God's Word. It's found on page 1137 of the Bibles provided there for you. Matthew writes, "Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord has need of them," and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Remember, the grass withers and the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. A couple of weeks ago, we started a series just considering the various offices of the Lord Jesus Christ. We considered Christ as prophet from the account of his transfiguration in Matthew 17. And then last week, we considered his role as priest and that which the author of the book of Hebrews set before us from Hebrews 7 and Hebrews chapter 10. And now we're looking at Jesus as King, Christ the King. And we're reminded from our catechism in question and answer 31 regarding his being king. It says this, that he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our eternal king, who governs us by his word and spirit and defends and preserves us in the redemption obtained for us. So this morning we want to see how Jesus Christ truly is the King. As we consider the triumphal entry, I'll tell you a story of something that happened in my life. It doesn't mean that there's anything of greater significance than me, because I'm sure that at some point someone can tell a story that would one-up mine. But I remember being in high school, and while I was in high school, we had Bush 41 as the President of the United States. And we had heard that he was going to be in the town that we lived in. And so we decided to leave our house, and we drove to a particular road that was a fairly public road, and it was the road that he was then going to pass by on. And we stood there and waited. And what was fascinating with it was that we weren't the only ones. After all, the president was supposed to drive down the road as he was headed over to Air Force One to fly out of town. So we're all lined up. People are excited. Some people even have flags to wave and so forth. And what's happening? We're waiting for the time in which here passes the president. Well, surely soon enough, here comes his limo and here comes the motorcade, and he drives right by, and we all start yelling and clapping and cheering. I guess they were all Republicans that day. But we all were yelling and clapping and cheering. Why? Because this is the president. This is a pretty big deal. It's pretty exciting. It's not too often that you can at least stand on the road and watch his motorcade go by and watch him then whizzing by. And while he's doing that, he's then looking at us and he's waving as well. Now, I remember that day. Bush 41 probably doesn't remember it. Well, it doesn't matter anymore now. But the point being is that it was something that stood out and significant, as here is the president. Here is an individual who's passing by that people want to recognize him because of his office or his role. And like I said, I'm sure someone in this room will be able to come up and go, well, I shook hands with President so-and-so. But you get the point then, right? It's this idea of this excitement, because here is this individual who stands out in relation to his office. And you recall, in terms of the life of Jesus, that as we heard this morning from Lord's Day 15, that the life of our Lord and Savior, while he was here on earth, was a life of suffering. It was not a life of ease. It was a life of difficulty and challenge. It was a life of humiliation. It was him then being rendered under the will of the Father, under the law, that he would bring forth perfect obedience in order to satisfy all the demands, to show himself to be that perfect mediator as representative of his people. And yet, even as we saw a glimpse into the glory of Jesus in the transfiguration, so in Matthew 21, the triumphal entry, we also get a glimpse into the praise of this one. In terms of the triumphal entry, it is one of very few accounts that's included in all four Gospels. You can go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and find an account of this event. It is the last week of Jesus' life. It's the time in which he enters into Jerusalem for the last time on this side of death. And within just a few days, he's going to go from these individuals all crying out, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, to then start saying, crucify him, get rid of him, eliminate him, no more. But here, we see the praise for this one. Jesus ultimately shows himself to be a king through these 11 verses, and there's a few ways that we want to see his kingship brought out. We see it by way of his petition, by way of his role, by way of the response, and then lastly, by way of a call. What we hope to see from here is that in light of the praises that come to the Lord Jesus Christ, as he enters into Jerusalem, in light of the way in which he fulfills the promises of God from the Old Testament, and in light of the role that he then takes and the steps that he follows, he shows himself to be the rightful king. Notice how he brings out his kingly office just in his petition or direction. Look with me at the first three verses. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. Jesus, this event is just a few days after the resurrection of Lazarus. John shows us that in John 11 and John chapter 12. And so there's been great excitement that has been building around Jesus, especially because he raised Lazarus from the dead. Some of that excitement was in light of what he did. Others aspects of the excitement was in the fact that the Pharisees and scribes and religious leaders didn't like the fact that here's this guy, Lazarus, that is now alive again, and it's all because of Jesus. And so you start seeing some division and separation happening, some tensions that have arisen. We also see that it's the time for Passover. And this is the time in which Jesus, knowing the will of his Father, notes, it's time for me to go for this. So that even as there are tens of thousands of lambs that will be offered, and many, many more that have been offered down through the ages, in this Passover, there will be the one time in which the true lamb is sacrificed and takes over, covers over the sins of the people. But in preparation for Jesus' entrance into the city, leaving Bethany and coming this way, he makes a petition to two of his disciples. And he gives them detailed instructions as to what they should do. He tells them as they enter into this little city of insignificance, go into this village over here, and when you do, you're going to find two donkeys. A mama donkey and a baby donkey. Untie them and bring them to me. Now, what would you think if Jesus asked you to do that? On the one hand, is he telling them to steal? I mean, this isn't his, is it? No. So is Jesus encouraging his disciples then to go and plunder? After all, take these things and use these things. Well, we know that that's not the case. Our Lord would never call us to steal. So what is he doing here? Jesus is showing himself to be king. How so? Remember what the psalmist says, that God owns a cattle on a thousand hills. That God as ruler and creator owns everything. And so Jesus is initially showing his kingly privilege by telling his disciples, go take of these things because they are of use and service for me. But Jesus, even recognizing the concern as to theft, even though it's all his, he then tells his disciples something further. Hey, someone comes by and asks you about this. And one of the other gospel writers actually tell us that this very thing did happen. That as they were untying the two donkeys and taking them with them, that the servants of the master came out and said, what are you doing? And they responded with the words of Jesus. The Lord says that he has need of them, and their response was to immediately allow this to go forth and to occur. What does this show us? Well, we see Jesus' kingship, not only in his privilege of ownership of everything, but we see it again in his knowledge. Jesus is able to tell ahead of time, this is the event that's going to happen, this is what you're going to find, this is the setup that is going to occur here, and this is what you need to do to follow through with this. No simpleton could note that. No commoner could be able to claim this type of authority as well as knowledge. We're getting a glimpse into the great wisdom of our King as he shows his understanding of that which lies ahead. But also as he then shows that others are submitting to him. The only response that the Lord says to say is the Lord needs it. The Lord needs this. And the individual responds by allowing it to occur. Jesus makes a similar calling to you even this day. He makes certain petitions to you as king. His petition to you is such that he's identified as your Lord. By being called Lord, it means that he is master. It's the one who has charge over you. He has say in terms of your life. He's your Lord and master because he purchased you out of the slavery of sin to make you then his own, his possession. And consequently, you are then called to think about the response that you have in relation to his petitions upon you. Well, what are they? To be of service to Him. To listen to what He calls you to do. He asks you and sets forth before you the responsibility as His disciple to love Him with your whole being and to heartily obey Him and to diligently seek Him. And He sets before you this instruction with the desire that you would hear and that you would follow through. He sets this call even in terms of all that you own. He's given you gifts and talents. He's given you the position that you're in based on your experience and your life abilities and all that you have. And He calls you then to recognize that all of your life, you are not your own, but you have been bought with a price. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6. And therefore you are to give unto Him as He calls you accordingly. Do you use the things that God has given you for Him? Do you use the things that God has given you for Him? This is Christ's kingly petition to you, and your way to hear that petition and follow through to show Him as being King in your life. But we also then see that Jesus fulfills a kingly role. Notice this in verse 6 and following. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out. What is important in terms of all this? This is Jesus again showing Himself to be King. He is entering into the holy city in order to ultimately end up in the temple. Notice verse 12 and following. Jesus comes to the temple and cleans out the temple and so forth. This is where Jesus is going into, and He's showing then, I am King. I am Master. I am Ruler. But my rule is not one of power and authority, but rather one of peace and of worship. For Jesus did not then enter into the city on a white stallion with His armies following behind Him in His royal treasury in order to show all of His majesty and all of His grandness and all of His political acumen and political strength. But He comes in humbly, simply. He's riding on a donkey. But there was significance in that. You see, the armies of men at that time would show that the display of peace was not in riding on the steed, but rather riding on the donkey. And how does Jesus then enter? Simply with coats being laid on the ground, coats having been laid on the donkey as well, and palm branches then being set before Him as well. This is a statement of meekness and gentleness and peace. Jesus is setting this up before us in this manner. The role of Jesus, the role that He has as King at this time when He enters into the city, is not a role of military might. And this is part of the disappointment of the individuals who are around Him and even through the experiences of the week. Because after all, what did they want? They wanted the one who would deliver them from the rule of Rome and the power of enslavement. They wanted to see Messiah set His throne on high and to show the greatness of Israel and the one who would then sit there and bring all enemies under the country and under the ruler Himself and bring usher this up into God. They wanted war, they wanted judgment, they wanted the fight, and they wanted the King to conquer. But how does Jesus come? What role does He fulfill? It's the role of peace. It's the securing of peace through the offering of Himself on the cross, so that the way of division between God and man has been overcome, and that we then might have salvation full and free because of His offering. Jesus is speaking to that as He enters into this town on a donkey. Jesus' role is still manifest today. Through His church, He makes the call unto all who would listen. Come unto Me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon Me, learn from Me, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light. Some of you may be listening to the call of the King as was initially set forth, His petition to bring all before Him and to utilize all in His behalf. And yet you realize, I don't do that. I fail miserably in that. And yet what do we see? The kingly role of peace speaks to you and assures you that your King has overcome all of your deficiencies so that you might have trust in Him and the peace of God which passes all understanding. Christ shows Himself to be humble, to be a servant, and to effectively then serve through His church, even now, not through a sword and not through arrogance, but through His humble spirit as brought forth through the preaching of His word and the other means of grace. Every time you come to church and hear God's word preached, you're reminded of the role of your King through peace. Every time you read the scriptures on your own, in your home, hear Jesus is speaking to you, encouraging you and strengthening you in His role as the one who rules and defends and protects and encourages you. Each time that you come together and partake of the sacraments, and each time that you engage in Christian fellowship, your King is reminding you that He is the King of peace, and He brings about fellowship and the restoration of broken relationships. Your King then calls you to seek that same restoration and interaction with one another. It's a means not of war, but of reconciliation and peace. What then becomes the response? This is what we see in verse 5 as well as then in verse 9. Verse 4 and 5. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your King is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." And then verse 9, the multitudes cry out, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." The kingly response, the only response to be had to this one who is King, is to give Him a royal reception. The disciples desire to do this, and Jesus wants this shown. Why? Well, Jesus, it was important that the timetable by which He would offer Himself on the cross for sin fit with this particular week. And He knew the anger and hostility of the religious leaders. And He knew that as they would observe this and hear the people seeking Him in a position of honor and glory and favor, they would hate it. They would disdain it. They would want to overcome it. And so Jesus, submitting to the will of the Father, allows this aspect of glory to show forth, to begin to enrage those leaders who were oppositional to Him. Go back and read the last week of Jesus' life, from Matthew 21 to the end, from John 12 or so to the end, from Luke chapter 19 to the end of His gospel, and from Mark 11 to chapter 15. And what you see is direct immediate interaction with Jesus, where he's willing to be bold and he's willing to challenge and he's willing to question and he's willing to assert things that just causes the religious of his day to say, we have got to get rid of this guy. He can't be around anymore. He needs to be eliminated. And so they take the steps and they seek then his death on the cross. And yet, why does Jesus do that? To fulfill prophecy. What are we told? Tell the daughter of Zion, tell the people of Israel, speak to Jerusalem, your king is coming. How will you know it's your king? He's sitting on a foal. Remember, Jesus said, there are two donkeys. Grab them both. What is he placed on? The foal. Why? In fulfillment of what was prophesied some 400 to 500 years prior. And the response then becomes the sense of praise and honor and glory. Cloaks and garments are set out as a means of recognizing the honor that is due to the one who is being adored. The disciples even show this in a sense as they set their garments on the donkey and they raise Jesus up and put him in that position. If you wanted to use a modern day analogy, it's like the coach or the significant player at the end of the game, who the rest of the team picks up and puts on their shoulders to carry him out of the field. They want a place of honor. They want him to be recognized. They want him to be dignified. And people are taking branches by means of a display of victory. People are taking their garments to say, it's an honor to have you trample over my clothes, because it's not viewed as an insult, but rather as a means to recognize that you are greater, I am lesser, you are superior, I am under you. You walk on my garments. And they're all then responding. Remember, they heard the events in Bethany with the resurrection of Lazarus. Here's others coming from Galilee. And they all meet up with the disciples in Jerusalem as this commotion is going on, singing from the Songs of Ascent, Psalm 113 to 118. 118 is brought out here in particular, where it recognizes it is the Messiah, the one who has come, the one is to be praised, the one who will bring salvation. Their response is, wow! Because they're excited. Because they think this is the time. This is the moment. This is the event in which victory and prosperity and goodness will be shown. And yet they missed it. Because even as they got excited over Psalm 118, which recognizes blessing to this one, they missed it that the stone which the builder rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And they forgot the words of Isaiah in Isaiah 53, that the one who comes will come in the way and path of humility and suffering. That the anointed one must first go through humiliation to then be exalted. And yet Jesus calls us to recognize a response to him as well. The King calls upon us. He calls upon us to identify him. And we see the way in which various people see him. Some give some sort of outward feigned praise. They join up with the crowd. They recognize him for what he might give them. And so they adore him. Others, they respond with great hatred. The Pharisees who sought his demise and were able to secure it only a few days later. But then there are some who, in looking at this king, who hear the call, respond with truth. They see the king for who he is. They see the king for what he has done. They follow him not simply for the amazement of the miracles where the blind see and the deaf hear and the lame walk. But they see him as the Son of God, who is loved by the Father and fulfills the role then of ruler over this world. And the King calls upon you to acknowledge Him and recognize Him as well. And yet as you reflect on this King is no longer the King who is the Lamb that was harmless and was slain. But John tells us something different about this King. This King who was humiliated is, yes, now exalted, and He calls upon you and demands you to respond to Him accordingly. And yet listen to who He is. Turn with me to the book of Revelation. Two passages there, the first of which is Revelation 7. And then in Revelation 19. In Revelation 7, we see that this Lamb, who ultimately then conquers, has individuals from people of all nations, tribes, and tongue standing before Him, clothed with robes and with palm branches, and crying out with a loud voice, what? Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. Ultimately, this King who rode in on a donkey is now reigning on high and deserves our praise. And as those who recognize Him truly as being King, we continue to bring this forth. We will one day do so forevermore, but we're called to even bring this now, praising Him for His rule and accomplishment. But if this Lamb is victorious, if this King has great victory, how do we then see Him? Look in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and He who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except Himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed Him on white horses. Not out of His mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it He should strike the nations, and He Himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He Himself treads the winepresses of fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God, and He has on His robe and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This King, who comes in humbly, is victorious, and He is reigning, and He will come again. And therefore we cannot feign support, we cannot pretend, and we cannot stand in the position of His enemy, for He will come and He will strike His enemies with great power and strength and victory. He is here on the warpath of judgment against those who stand against Him, as He then is to be exalted and on high. For the King to be victorious in Revelation 19, He had to walk in humbly in Matthew chapter 21. And yet Christ is this King. He is the one who has called us to follow Him. Are you following Him? Do you follow Him? If not, will you follow Him? For He is the only one who is the true King that you will stand before and give an account. You should listen to Him because He sets before you a kingly petition, and He fulfills that role in terms of His life as well as in terms of His obedience before the Father. Submit to Christ the King.